tonight. Well, I guess you're stuck with me. So, take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Samuel, if you will, tonight. That will be our source text. We won't be staying there necessarily, but 1 Samuel. As you are turning there, Brother Jack back there, the title of the message tonight is, let's see, well, I had it titled, and then I decided I was going to change the title, so I don't remember what I was going to change it to. So the title is My Way the Right Way? Is My Way the Right Way? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you would, and while you're turning there, by way of introduction, several weeks ago, my wife and I, we were looking, and I was just looking down here because I think there's one right here. Several weeks ago, my wife and I were looking for a new Bible study to do together. We finally kind of settled on one that we already had. And maybe you've got this one. Maybe you have looked at it already. It's Changed Into His Image by Jim Burke. Now, this was done as a Sunday school series a number of years ago, but it's a tremendous, tremendous study. And so we started working together at home with this particular Bible study. And we're finding that even though we went through this in Sunday school, choosing to go through as a husband and wife and as a personal Bible study at home, we're finding that in reading through this, there's times that we need to kind of really take a close look at the progress, at our progress, from a rather critical point of view, our progress in sanctification. We're being changed into God's image. We're being changed to conform to the image of Christ. But every now and then, we're going to stop and say, how am I doing? And am I on the right track? And is my way the right way? And am I headed in the right direction? But we have to be critical in that taking stock, if you will. We have to be critical of where we're at so that God, as it says in Psalm 139, can, and indeed through the Holy Spirit, show us if there be any wicked way in us. And so we didn't get too far into this study before I started kind of getting poked and prodded a little bit by the Holy Spirit, saying, "Hey, are you paying attention? This is needful stuff in this study. Are you listening? Are you reading and paying attention? This is for you because, well, you know, my thought was the Holy Spirit talking and said, this is for you. You've been saved now for a number of years, but you're not always where you should be, and frankly, you're not where you ought to be yet. It's still a work in progress." So we were getting into an area here in the Bible study, studying the masks of rebellion that creep in unawares if we aren't paying attention or if we're not paying the right kind of attention to our daily life. Which brings us to our source text here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 as a preface to the message tonight. Follow along. We're looking at verses 22 and 23. I'm sure you are familiar with this account. Verse 22 says, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For," he goes on to say, "rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, we know the account. We know what happened there with Saul. But I thought it interesting that as soon as he talks about the things that we do, right, the hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, those, can we understand that to be, in our day and age, those things that we attempt to do for God or in God's name? Those are the actions and the activities that we undergo in the name of God. Does God get impressed with how many times we come to church? Does God get impressed with how many times we might, contribute to a nice charity or something like that, to do good to others? I mean, he appreciates that, and we're told to do good for others and to others. But the Bible tells us that he doesn't have nearly as great delight in our burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in simple obedience. And so that's the premise of the message tonight. Let's pray as we get into this. Father God in heaven, Lord, as we look to this message, is my way the right way? Or am I going about my life the right way? Father, as we look to this message, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to my heart. Lord, that you would speak through me, that, Father, my own words would be kept so far from this pulpit. But, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have full control and full sway to impart the understanding in me and those listening, that you would have us to understand. And so, God, fill me tonight. May your word go forth and come back not void as you promised. Lord, we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So most of us, I believe, as Christians, would certainly not consider ourselves to be outright rebellious. I mean, we're here on a Wednesday night. We're the core of the church, if you will. We're here every Sunday. We're here every Wednesday. We love coming to church. We love to be around God's people. We love to do things that God has called us to do. I don't think we would ever consider ourselves outright rebellious, which is really the first of the types of rebel that we want to look at tonight. That is the assertive or the disobedient rebel. Now, as the author of this study, Jim Bird, points out in his book, this is the rebel, this is the person who says or behaves in such a way to say, I will not obey. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. Nobody is going to tell me how to live my life. If I want to do something, I'm going to do it, and that's that. Boy, that's an assertive rebel. That's a disobedient rebel, according to Scripture. This is a personality that is a lot of times, many times, so very often, in your face almost with their own self, with their own pride. They're belligerent. They are outright. They're often loud and outspoken. Although I do recognize that there are some folks who are outright rebellious, and yet they mask that with a very quiet nature about them. They don't want to be so public. They'll listen to what you have to say. They'll listen to what they're being asked to do. And they'll turn around and they'll go off and do their own thing anyway. They won't say a word. They just won't do it. It's outright rebellion. So it's not always loud and obnoxious. But indeed, the attitude is the same. And when this attitude is pervasive in one's heart, there is seldom any compunction. Well, that's a big word. There's seldom any remorse about not doing what they've been asked to do. There's no sorriness about it. In fact, it just really kind of shows their own self-pride, their own sense of self-worth. I am not going to demean myself to do that menial task. I'm not going to do that. Somebody else can do that. It's all too evident. They're proud of themselves. And we see this actually first recorded in the Scripture. Oh, yeah, the Bible talks about it. How about that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, you probably already know exactly who we're going to look at. You're right, we're going to look at Cain. Now, we've studied Cain here at length, you know, some length anyway, recently, so we're not going to look too much at that. But look with me at chapter 4 of Genesis, looking in verses 3 through 9. The Bible says here, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said," here's his pride, "he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, I've read into that perhaps a little bit of, you know, sarcasm, but can't you hear it? Can't you just, you can see Cain, he didn't bring the right sacrifice, first of all. You know that these two young men were taught all their lives. You know that Adam was adamant about teaching them what God had spoken to him. Abel got it. Well, Cain didn't care. He brought, "No, I'm going to bring what I want to bring. This is what I'm doing. See what I've done, God? Here's the fruit of the ground that I'm bringing to you." And that it wasn't acceptable. So Cain just said, "I don't know where my brother is. I'm not my brother's keeper." Arrogant, prideful, oh, so disobedient and so assertive in his rebellion. Now, as I've said, we certainly looked at Cain at some length recently, but tonight it's the attitude of defiance and disregard that is the subject of our message here tonight. By God's grace, we are warned through this example of Cain that if and or when we commit any such outright act of disobedience against God, verse 7 warns us, it says, if thou doest well. I want to look at this verse just a minute. If thou doest well. Doest well here is the Hebrew word yatav, which in context here means if thou make it better, if you make amends, if you amend the way that you're going, if you make it right. If you make it right, he said, shalt thou not be accepted? But if you do not make it right, look at what happens. He said, sin lieth at the door. And then he goes on to say, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now I believe based on the grammar there and the punctuation there, he says, and sin lieth at the door, period. That's the end of that particular thought. But then there's another thought. He says, now look, his desire is unto thee. Sin wants to get a hold of you, but you shall have reign. You shall rule over him. It's up to you to decide what happens next. Cain brought his offering, and then he slew his brother, and God gave him a chance here, and he said, look, if you do well, if you make this right, if you fix this, if you repent of what you've done, if you come back, ask for the forgiveness, if you make this right, shall you not be accepted? You'll be forgiven. If you do not, sin's right there, and he wants to get a hold of you and destroy you. Boy, I'm taking some righteous imagination, I'm not adding anything to it. That's what the Bible says. At least that's the way I read that. Now, the choice is ours. The outcome of the situation rides completely on what we do with this warning. Would that we should not ever put ourselves into this kind of a predicament. But more so, that we would not rebel as Cain did and allow that sin through the door and get a hold of us. That when we do something that goes against God, that we'll heed the warning and say, let's make it right, let's fix it, let's make amends. Let's go to God, ask for forgiveness, make it right. Otherwise, sin will get a hold of us, and ultimately sin will destroy us, is what James says. Secondly tonight, there's another kind of rebel. So look at the assertive rebel. Then there is the cooperative rebel. Now what does that mean? This cooperative rebel, that's kind of akin to being an obedient rebel. Now wait a minute. How is it possible that you can be obedient and still be a rebel, still be in rebellion? Well, there's generally two ways. I'm glad you asked. There's two ways, but it is much more difficult to recognize this kind of a rebel than you might think, or certainly than the assertive rebel. It's much more difficult until we allow the Word of God to point it out to us. So this cooperative, the obedient rebel, that comes in two types. The first type is the compliant type of person. This is the person, according to this study, that thinks, I'll do just exactly what I have to do to get what I want in return. But I don't agree with what I have to do, and I'm not going to like it, and I don't want to do it, but I will do it just so that I can get what I want in return. You see, that's the compliant. I will, but still being a rebel. Scripture gives us an example of how this can look also. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to look at a few scriptures here tonight. So 2 Samuel chapter 15, we'll try to get through all of these. Come on. 2 Samuel 15, here we go. 2 Samuel 15, we're going to, actually let's back up into chapter 14 to verses 32 and 33. The Bible says here, and Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now, Absalom bowed down to King David, but then look down in verse 4 of chapter 15. Absalom said, moreover, now he's left the presence of the king, and Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and he kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You see, Absalom, initially, he bowed down to the king. He was going to do obeisance where it was due. He was going to do what he was supposed to do as a good subject of the king. Except that when he left the king's presence, he went and did his own thing, and he stole the hearts of the men of Israel away from King David. You see, he was compliant, and yet he was a rebel. Only so far as it served his own purposes was he compliant. Consider also Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. You know the account when Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession and gave the money to the apostles, except they kept part of it back for themselves. You see, that was an act of compliant rebellion. All of the folks there were putting everything in common. They sold all their possessions. They gave the money to the apostles so that everybody had everything in common. Everybody was distributed according to their need. But Ananias and Sapphira said, nope, we're not going to do all of that. We'll give to them, but we're going to hold some back for ourselves just in case. We saw how that turned out for Ananias and Sapphira. Don't let that turn out that way for us. We don't need to be compliant and be rebellious at the same time. We simply need to obey. How often do we reflect this same kind of cooperative rebellion? Doing just enough to say, yes, I have obeyed. I have done what was asked. And yet we do so begrudgingly or with a sour heart's attitude. So often this comes about, in tithing. Comes about in reading our Bible or studying. Yeah, I'll read today. I gotta sit down and read. I'm gonna read 2.5 chapters and we'll call it good for today. Because I got, coffee I gotta drink. Why do we do that? Why don't we give God the time He deserves? I'm not preaching to anybody but myself right here, I'm telling you. What about our prayer time? Do we begrudge our prayer time? Do we get through our prayer as quick as we possibly can so that we can go off and do something else? Or do we actually honestly spend that time in truth, in the Spirit, in prayer, in close communion with God? Are we honest enough with God? Are we honest enough with our Lord to confess it and make it right? Sin lieth at the door. His desire is upon us. Will we rule over Him? The cooperative rebel is also seen in another kind, in another type. This is a dutiful, good person type of rebel. And what does that mean? This one, I believe, is the very hardest to recognize and to resolve because it is so unapparent to most everyone. They're a great person. They're a great guy. They're always helpful. They're always... I call this one the Guy Smiley kind of a guy. The Guy Smiley good guy. Anybody know who Guy Smiley is? That was a Sesame Street character, and he was a game show host. He was always smiling. He's, hey, everything is great. How you doing? Oh, it's wonderful to see you today. Do we have that kind of an attitude? And in the back of our mind, we're thinking, I really wish I wasn't here. Boy, I could be watching the football game. But I'm smiling because I'm at church, and how are you doing today? The Guy Smiley, good guy. It's the hardest to recognize. It's the hardest to resolve because we do things out of duty. We're good because it works. We're good because good things happen when we're good. It's the best way to go through life because it's the least hassle. If we do things just the way we're supposed to do, we're not going to get any flack. Right? The boss is going to be happy. The co-workers are going to be happy. But are we doing things out of the right heart and the right spirit? Or are we doing it just because it means that we don't have to face any flack? We're dutifully good. This is the rebel who, by all other accounts, is always helpful and cheerful, overtly spiritual, spiritual externally. Because, as Jim Berg puts it in this study, life just works best this way. It's the least hassle. I like the reputation of being that great person. Look at me. I'm good. Don't I do a good job? And it is that very thought that becomes the driving force behind all the actions that others can see. It's not, I want to do this because I want to please God. It's, I want to do this because it works best for my purposes. Paul puts it another way. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at just a couple of verses, 5 through 7. The Bible here says, servants, Paul writing, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. You see, Paul calls out this kind of rebel as men pleasers. And herein lies the apparent difficult balance. Because aren't we told in Scripture to do good to others and to do good for others? Of course we are. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But did you ever realize that the commandment doesn't stop there? It goes right on in the next verse. God goes further on to give us the understanding and the reason why we ought to do these things. Verse 45 of Matthew chapter 5 says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. We're to do good, but we have to do it because we love the Lord. Not because we love the easy light that it naturally generates for us. That is the dutiful, good guy rebel. And this is where our deceitful heart steps in to say, okay, I'll do that, God, but I don't have to like it. Now all of a sudden, we've become that other compliant type of cooperative rebel. I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it so that I can say that I've done it, but I don't have to like it. But that's not the attitude that God wants to see. That's not the attitude that God desires us to have. Love your enemies, because they're God's creation too. Love your enemies, because by your love, you just might show them the love of God, and they just might understand that God in heaven loves them just like He loves everyone else, and they just might come to a saving knowledge because we love them, not because we just want to get out away from a battle with them. Remember, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee is his desire. Will we do well? Will we make it right? Will we repent from that kind of a rebellion? Will we go back to God and ask for the forgiveness and make it right? Lastly tonight, there's the passive rebel. This is the uninvolved kind of a person. Here, the most common reasons or excuses that the rebel might use are, I can't obey. What do you mean you can't obey? No, I can't obey. It's not a good time for me. I'm really, really busy. Well, I'm too scared to talk to that guy. He's nasty looking. Well, I don't know how to witness to others. Or there might be a whole litany of, well, what if what if I say something wrong and I embarrass myself? Well, what if there's a whole... You put anything you want in that what if. You've become a passive rebel. You've become rebellious against what God wants you to do. Look one more time with me at Matthew chapter 25. Very quickly. Matthew chapter 25. Oh, I know we've got to get to our prayer time. Matthew chapter 25. Verses 24 and 25, the Bible here says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that is thine. You see, he was afraid to do with anything with what God had given him. Friends, what talent or ability or gift from God, no matter how big or how small it might be, are we not using as we should? What gift of God, what talent, what excuse are we using to be that passive rebel? For some, maybe it's not an I can't, but maybe it's a, oh, I forgot. I forgot to obey. Or I was so distracted, I just didn't remember to get everything done. Or I got too busy, I couldn't get everything squeezed in. Because I've made myself too busy to get all my actual requirements and responsibilities taken care of. Well, what are you so busy with? Well, I've got band practice, and I've got soccer practice, and I've got to go to the store, and I've got to I've got to watch my favorite show, and we're so busy. we don't get our responsibilities taken care of. I forgot to obey. Maybe because of the misguided busyness, meaning we're making ourselves too busy to get all of our responsibilities done. We're pawning it off as, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34 speaks to these very issues. I'll turn there. You can, if you like. Proverbs chapter 24. We're at the end of the chapter. The Bible says here, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, how does our spiritual field, how does our spiritual vineyard look? Is it clean? Is it weeded? Is it pruned? Is it easy to see our spiritual life? Or is it buried under the cares and the concerns of our earthly existence? Is it buried under the cares and concerns of our daily routines? And there's one more passive rebellion. And it is the intentionally ignorant one that claims, I didn't know that this command applied to me. Or a more polished, maybe a more refined version of it might be, oh, I just acted without even thinking. Or I didn't really think it all the way through. I thought it would be good up front, but I didn't really think about all the consequences, you see. Again, we can see this example of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know the account. It is when David looked out at his roof, or without walking out in the middle of the night, and he looked out and he saw Bathsheba. It's evident to me that David was not thinking past his lust and his desire. Even though verse 3 of that particular passage, 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'll try to get there real quick so we can just see that verse, 2 Samuel chapter 11, come on. And we're looking at verses 2 through 4, but verse 3 it says, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now I read that to say there was one person that said, hey, she's somebody's wife. Maybe you ought not to do this, David. Isn't this a wife of someone? You know the man. He serves in your army. But you're going to go take his wife? David didn't think clearly all through it. There was at least one voice of reason that should have been heard, but it was ignored. And we see the result of David not doing well. Because that sin at the door was no longer lying in wait. It caused David to compound his rebellion further by his actions against Uriah, having him put on the front lines, having him killed to try to cover up his own indiscretion. So what is the point of this study? The point is recognize the possibility that we can be an unwitting, or we could be an unwilling to acknowledge that we are capable, perhaps even tonight, of being in rebellion against God. Now, we're all here and we're all obeying the command that we should be part of the church anytime the church is together. But are we in rebellion against God? We must take stock of ourselves. We must have this critical look at our own lives. But then what? Well, then don't wallow in it. Don't say, oh, woe is me and I'm no good and I can't fix this and this is terrible and I'm just the worst person ever. Don't wallow in that, because while rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, as we saw from Scripture earlier, we also have this encouragement from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were me. But, I love that part. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We were that. Sin was lying at the door, but we're not that anymore. We don't have to keep running back. We're washed. Why do we keep piling filth and dirt on top of ourselves? We're sanctified. We're set apart for God's purposes. Why do we stand up and go back to the garbage? God has put us in a particular place. We are justified by the name of Jesus Christ. The very part, the very Son of God Almighty loved us enough to justify us, set us apart. And yet, we're so quick to rebel in any kind of a way that our deceitful heart can figure out how to do so to satisfy our own flesh. Ask the Lord tonight to search us out. Search out any wicked way in us and to be cleansed of all unrighteousness tonight. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again, I want to thank you, Lord, for this brief message. I want to thank you, Lord, for this study. Lord, forgive me, Lord. I know that these rebellion attributes apply to me. in any particular situation or fashion. They have in the past, and I'm sure that they do on any number of occasions each and every day. Father God, forgive me and help me, strengthen me against this kind of rebellious attitude. Help me, Lord, to have my way in line with your way so that I am on the right way tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.